Today we're going to conclude our series on making correct choices. This was just three parts to this, three messages from the book of Romans on making correct choices. Choices are something that we have to make. I think I mentioned it the first Sunday that, sometimes we choose not to make a decision, but in actuality that's making a decision. Someone's just going to make it for you is what's going to happen. But, choices are something we have to make. We get up till we go to bed, and usually they're straightforward. Usually they're just choices we make as we go through our day. What we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to go, and so forth. But then you get to situations in your life where the decisions become a little bit more, I don't know if they're serious as much as they have a bigger effect either upon our life or upon others. And so we have to slow down with those decisions, and we have to consider what God would want us to do and what direction we should go. And that's when often, not always, but that's often when we can become either discouraged or we can struggle because we may not know which direction to go or we may not know what decision to make. The Bible covers that. You see, the Bible didn't give us a list of all the things we should or should not do as far as, go here at this time and do that. It doesn't give us a list like that, but I believe it gives us the basic principles that are required to make a decision. And we've looked at two of them already. In Romans chapter 14, we've looked at conviction. That was a few weeks ago. We talked about conviction. And basically that is, whatever we do should be done fully, trusting that God approves. That's what conviction is. In your heart, you're settled. You're sure that God approves, that it's not sin, that it's not immoral, that there's nothing wrong. And I guess I want to make this clear up front again. Each week I want to make this clear. We're not talking about issues that the Bible has settled. There are a lot of thou shalt and thou shalt nots in the Bible. There are a lot of things we're told directly that we should not be part of or we should not do. This message and this series is not talking about those things. Those things are settled. As believers, we should separate from the world, separate from sin, and areas where the Bible makes it very clear we should not partake, we shouldn't partake. This is talking about those areas where there may be a decision that needs to be made, and it's a gray area. You're wondering, well, I'm not sure if I should do this or go that direction in my life. Well, to begin with, we need conviction. You need to search the Scriptures and pray and settle it in your heart that there's nothing wrong with it, that God would approve, there's nothing wrong in any way, it doesn't appear to be wrong, and there's no sin involved. After that, we talked last week about our conscience. You see, you can look upon something and say, that's good, there's nothing wrong with it, but then the second question is it good for me? Is it something I should be doing? Just because someone else can do it, that's fine, but is that the direction I need to go? Is that something I should do? And that's your conscience. You need to be able to act or do something and be able to go forward without looking back with guilt, without having regret. And that's going with a conscience that's clear that this is what God wants you to do. As we talked about last week, being fully persuaded, convinced in your heart and your mind, and then go, if that's the will. Now, we get to our third point, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You have your mind made up. You've looked at the situation. You say, you know what? There's nothing wrong with it. Nothing immoral. Nothing ungodly. Nothing unscriptural. It's not sin. And then you conclude in your mind that you could do it. It's fine. You would have no regrets as far as you wouldn't look back and say that you've done anything wrong, that you weren't sure that you can go forward. Often, not always, but often that's the farthest people get. They conclude and that there's nothing wrong. They conclude it's all right for them, and then they go forward. But the Bible provides one more factor. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. One more factor that we must consider, and that is consideration of others. Romans chapter 15, notice what it says in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. I pray that you'll help us to not only see your word written before us, but help us to also be able to apply it. Lord, I pray that we are able to see the teachings that are found here. And if someone needs to apply it immediately in their life, I pray they're able to do so. If not, I pray we can learn from it and we can grow from it. And I pray that you'll guide and direct in this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you three thoughts here this morning. First, we need to consider the weak. You got to make a decision, and you've come to the point where it's good. There's nothing wrong with it. It's good for you. You know, there's one more factor, and that's consideration. We need to first consider the weak or the weak believer. Now, as far as the context of this passage, keep in mind, it goes all the way back to Romans 14, where he's talking about eating of certain meats and of treating certain days as far as like religious days or observing certain days. That's the immediate context of this passage. That's the primary application. But the principle, I believe, can be carried into other aspects of our life. You know, when you make a decision, you should consider other believers in your decision. You see, the Bible tells us that the strong need to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, he's not talking about physical strength. Not talking about bearing the physical endurance. I don't even believe he's talking necessarily about the mental strength. Now, that may be involved at times, but basically it's the spiritual strength that he's referring to. Those that are strong, in other words, those that are mature in the faith. You go back to Romans 14, those that understand their liberty in salvation, those that have been set free and understand God's word, that they are set free and that they can live for God, and there's some things that they can do that are not sin, but that they're set free. You see, those are the ones that have to consider the weak, those that struggle as far as serving the Lord. Now, the mature or the spiritually strong believer is the one that has grown in God's word. That's the person that understands not only the Bible as far as the teachings. Now, no one's going to ever understand everything, but you're going to understand the teachings of salvation, the teachings of being set free, the teachings that you separate from sin, the teachings of you don't need to be ritualistic, you know, observe certain things, that you can pray to God wherever you are, not at a certain place. You know, things like that. You've grown in the faith, and you become to know the Lord. Now, keep in mind, not everyone, and I may be speaking to some here this morning, not everyone was raised in church before they were saved. You see, there are a lot of people that were raised in church at a young age. Even, you know, of course, they might not have been saved at a young age, but they received the teachings, they heard the Bible, they understood. So when they were saved, they had a lot of that already, I guess you say, the knowledge of it already there. And it's a lot easier to apply those. You're going to find people that were saved out of either false teachings or some that had no religious training at all. And for some of those people, they may struggle to accept some of the teachings in the Bible, or they may just may not understand. And not that they're not saved, it's just they're growing in the Lord, and it takes time. You see, the mature Christian has worked through those areas. They have worked through many questions that come from living with the Lord or serving God. They've worked through those. Now, I think, of course, that should be the desire of every believer. Every one of us should desire to grow in the Lord. I hope and pray this morning that that's your desire. That you desire to grow in the Lord. That you want to grow closer to God. That you want to know more about God from His Word. That you want to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. And that you just want to have a relationship with God that is strong. You see, that should be our desire. And you think about this, not all of God's believers are that way. The Bible tells us that there will be weak believers. Now, some are weak because they're new to the faith. And that's understandable. That's just part of it. You know, someone just trusts Christ as their Savior. We don't expect them to know all the teachings of God's Word. We don't expect them to apply all the teachings that are found in the Bible because they may not even know all the teachings that are in the Bible. And they're going to be a weak believer, not because they're of their mind or their physical strength, but their spiritual maturity has yet to take place because they have just trusted in Christ as their Savior. Or maybe they've only been saved for a year or two and they're growing in the Lord. Then there are some that are weak believers because they've just been living in the world. I guess you'll call them carnal believers. That's what Paul calls them. He calls them carnal Christians. They are saved, but guess what? For whatever reason, they've struggled in growing. They grow maybe a little bit, then they get set back a little bit. They grow a little bit, then they get into the world, whatever it is. Now, that's not the way we should desire it, but that happens. And that's, I guess, is another example of a weak believer. And then there's the weak believer that's just neglecting. You know, I don't know if it's because they get caught up in the world or maybe their career or the things of the world. I believe they're saved. But they just fail to take the time to serve God and to grow in the Lord. And those are the weak believers, basically. Now, they're saved. If they've trusted in Christ as their Savior, their life's been changed, the Holy Spirit dwells within them, they're saved. And this morning, I'm not going to go into all the details of people who are not living for God, but that's the Bible talks about weak believers. Those are weak believers. I read where someone once said, not everyone who grows old grows up. And that's the case even with believers. You know, just because someone's been saved for 10, 15 years, now they should be spiritually mature. They should have grown in the Lord. But that's not always the case. Sometimes they just struggle because of either neglect or just getting caught up in things of the world, and they struggle to grow. So they're weak believers. You know what the Bible tells us here? We go back to Romans 15. We then, he says, that are strong. Those that are living for God, serving the Lord, those that have grown. Now notice, he doesn't give any level. He doesn't, you know, there's no degrees handed out, no diplomas. He just says, we then that are strong. In other words, those that are walking with God ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So the strong, he says there, need to bear the infirmities of the weak. In other words, they need to lift up or sustain the weak believer. That's what that word bear means in the Greek. It means to lift up or to sustain. And basically, the mature believer is to be the patient believer and to sustain those, to lift up those that are saved. Now, we're talking about believers here. We're not talking about worldly people and those that are trying to attack. We're talking about those that love God and trying to grow in the Lord. You see, a mature believer is not to ridicule or mock a weak believer. That's the first thing I'll give to you. We're not to ridicule and mock those that are struggling as they're growing in the Lord. We're not to, what's that phrase, kick them while they're down. As they're trying to mature, we're not to, hinder them in any way. Also, we're not to chase them away. You know, that happens sometimes. You can chase a believer away. Discourage them to the point where they leave. They have nothing else to do with the church, or they get discouraged. And sometimes they begin to neglect God's word because of the way other believers have treated them. We're not to chase them away as they try to grow in the Lord. Also, we're not to force them. It doesn't say that you're to force them to comply with your preferences and your ideas. Now keep in mind, we're not talking about the sins that the Bible has clearly identified. We're talking about some of the preferences and making decisions along those lines. We're not to force them to comply, or we're not to bully them into a decision. We're not to say, you need to make a decision and get things right now. That's between them and God. The Bible tells us that the strong are basically to bear with them, to lift them up, sustain them. And that means to endure. In other words, to continue in patience as the weak believers grow and eventually see them become mature believers. See them grow into Christians that not only love the Lord, but God is working through. You see, that's the process there. As strong believers, we're to endure them. Now, that means to wait for them. That means to encourage them. And that means to assist them. You see, that's part of the decision making. When you go to make a decision, you need to consider those that are weak, those that are struggling with certain things when you make your decision. And we'll get more practical in this here in a minute. But the strong are to sustain the weak. There is a story years back in a magazine called The Clear Horizons, years back, telling a story of what took place on a cold winter day in New York City. The sleet was falling, and it was slushy throughout the road. And people were basically hurrying home. And they had, of course, their collars turned up, hurrying home in this storm that was had broke out upon the city. And many of them didn't even notice those that they were passing by. They were just getting home. They weren't glancing around, weren't even interested in what was happening to those along the way. Well, there was a young man with a heavy satchel in one hand and a huge suitcase in the other. And he was trying to get to Grand Central Station. And he says that he was going down the street, slipping and sliding as he went. He was rushing along, slipping and sliding everywhere, trying to catch himself carrying this satchel and this huge suitcase in the other hand, going down the street. And as he's going down, he has his collar up and his head straight forward, and all of a sudden he's almost falling several times, and he heard a voice, and he said it was a pleasant voice. It says, "Let me have that, brother. In this bad weather, it's hard to carry so much." And before the person finished talking, he'd already put his hand on the large suitcase. And he says, "Let me have that." And this young man, of course, began to pull back, reluctant at first. But then he said he looked up and he saw a smiling face. And then he gave the man the suitcase, and they began to walk down the street together. And they, along the way, began to talk as if they were old buddies. Well, that was Booker T. Washington, that young man was. And he later said that that was the first introduction he had to Theodore Roosevelt. Now you think about that. Consideration. That's what that was. Seeing someone in need, helping them, sustaining them. See, as believers, we need to have consideration for others. And when we see that, our decision-making in life should reflect that. It's not just, oh, I'm going to go do it because I can do it. It's, well, how's it going to affect others around me? Maybe I shouldn't do it because it's going to hinder someone or it's going to discourage them. See, the strong believer should not insist on their wants and their desires. I think that's what we're getting at here. When making a decision, the mature believer should live with regard of the weak believer and not insist on just having their way. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul speaks of this a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and it says there in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Now, I tell you what, that'd be hard for someone in Arkansas with all the barbecue we have around here, wouldn't it? Some of us love barbecue. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But notice what Paul says. He said, if that makes my brother to offend, if that offends him and discourages him and troubles him, he says, guess what? I'd be willing to go without it the rest of my life than to hurt him or offend him. Now, that's consideration. That really is. And that's what Paul's getting at here. And in Romans, that's what he's talking about as well. In Galatians chapter 6, it talks about bearing the burdens of others, how we should bear those burdens of our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're able to. You know, there's going to be times you can't help someone out. You know, there are some burdens that people have to carry their own, some decisions that they have to make. But if you're able to help someone out, then as a believer, a mature believer, you should. Now, you know, this morning, I'm going to say this, that's a test. That's a test today. Because we live in a selfish society. Even as believers, it's easy to be influenced by the society we live in. And because we live in a selfish society, it really is a test for believers. You know, today in America, basically, it's everyone wants to be heard or seen. They want to have their attention. And because of this, many insist on having their way. And if we're not careful as believers, we can have that same attitude. Insist on having our way. And when it doesn't work out to our liking, we complain, we grumble, and in some cases become vengeful. Bitterness sets in because we just didn't get our way. You see, we need to be careful of that. That's the warning here, is be careful of becoming selfish, even in our decision making. Consider others. You see, just because you can does not mean that you should. That's the teaching here. You see, consider someone else. Consider their feelings and their prejudices. You see, the mature believer should not offend someone simply because they want their way. Now, we're not talking about sin here. And by the way, I'm not saying that you go out and you just please everybody. It's not talking about that. We're talking about offending someone that's a believer and that we know that will offend them or hinder their service to God in some way by our actions. You see, we need to be careful of causing someone else to stumble. You know, in Galatians, it talks about stumbling blocks and not being a stumbling block. That's referring to sticking someone in, you know, something out in front of somebody and watching them trip on over. And by the way, you go to a playground, you're there long enough, you'll see one kid become a stumbling block to another with their foot or something. It usually happens. And that's what it's referring to. As believers, we don't want to be stumbling blocks. Just because you can do something and it doesn't offend you or bother you, but you know it's going to bother someone else and it may even cause them to struggle, you shouldn't do it anyway. You should be like Paul, willing to say, okay, I'm willing to stand back so that way I don't hurt someone else. See, in making a decision, first, consider the weak believer. Secondly, how about you consider the neighbor? That's what it talks about next. He says in verse 2 of Romans chapter 15, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So we're to consider the weak believer, those that struggle. And then we're to consider the neighbor. Now, that word for neighbor refers to someone who is close by. You know, today, pretty much what comes to mind is the person you live next to, your neighbor in your neighborhood, or the person across the street. But basically, the word is a general word, and it implies anyone that is close by. So it could be family, it could be at work, it could be here in the church. Basically, the Bible tells us that we should consider those that are around us, our neighbor. And decisions should be made without, I think, with regards to ourselves. Because notice it says there, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. It doesn't say, please yourself and hope that your neighbor's happy. Please your neighbor. In other words, your decisions should not only consider someone else, but really they should be something that encourages, or as it says here, edifies. You know, all of our desires, I guess, here's what it comes to. All of our desires and all of our wants do not have to be gratified as believers. And as mature believers, we get to that point where we understand that. We have grown in the Lord, that we don't have to have our way, that we don't have to get whatever we want. You see, if we're going to serve God, we must set aside ourselves first. We must be willing to say, "Your will, God, not mine." And that's what it gets to here. You know, I think that should be all of our, as believers, our desire and our goal. And as the Bible says here, decisions should be done for the edification. Now, that word edification means to build up or strengthen the edification of somebody else. You know, I think today there's not a whole lot of edifying going on. And I'd say that, and I don't say that just off the top of my head. I mean that. I mean, we live in a day and age where we have so many, blessings with technology, everything with our phones to our computers. And as technologically advanced as we are, there are so many people that are discouraged. There are so many people that struggle. You know, I think that we have all these tools, and yet we use these tools a lot of times just to gratify ourselves or to lift ourselves up. Very little edifying, very little thinking of others, trying to build someone else up. But see, that's what the Bible tells us we should do as believers, as strong believers. Our decisions and basically our life should look to edify others, build them up, strengthen them up. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's see what Paul had to say about this here in 1 Corinthians 10 again. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." In other words, I don't have to have everything that I want. "For all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Ooh, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Seek another's wealth. You know, we can get so caught up in trying to please ourselves and trying to get personal gain that we lose sight of helping others, assisting others, considering others. And Paul here to the Corinthians, now the Corinthians struggled with that, and that church at Corinth struggled with a lot of issues like that. And he challenged them there. He said, "Don't go out and try to live life to go out and gain everything for yourself, but consider others. Think of those around you." You see, basically, the strong, the spiritual mature believers should live in order to build others up around them, to edify them. See him strengthened. See them grow into mature believers himself. You know what that means? That means a strong believer is going to have to sacrifice. That's what that means. Be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to go without some things so that way your neighbor, the one close to you, can be blessed. And so they can grow in the Lord. And that's what we find here. You see, we don't always get what we want or what we desire. There's a story of John Wesley. Had a friend, a Christian by the name of Tom. Don't know his last name. I don't know if anyone ever knows. From my understanding, it wasn't recorded. But this gentleman struggled in life, or he was struggling at this point in his life. He was sick and he was destitute. And he got discouraged. He was a believer. He got discouraged. Well, John Wesley one day sent him a letter. And in the letter, here's what it said. He says, "Dear Tom, I pray you will soon be restored to health." And he put this verse, Psalm 37:3. He says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." But with the letter, he sent a 5-pound note. Now, during that time, that's a considerable amount of money. And he sent this 5-pound note to this man. Well, it wasn't too much longer that John Wesley received a letter back from him. And here's what his letter said. He said, "Dear Brother Wesley, I've often been struck with the beauty of the scripture passage that you quoted. But I have never seen such a useful expository note as the money that you sent me." You see, what he have here is he just didn't send a note and say, "I hope you feel better." He sacrificed a little bit to help this man out, this brother in Christ who was struggling and needed some help. You see, that's edifying, building up. And in this case, for John Wesley and the story we find here, it was financially. But that's not always the case. You see, sometimes our decisions can hinder instead of edify, instead of build up. You see, we need to consider others. That's what it comes down to. You see, the purpose is not so they can have their way. You know, that sometimes people say, well, they're going to have their way all the time. No, that's not the purpose of it. The purpose is so that they will grow in the Lord. And guess what? That they might learn from your example. And someday they will become mature and selfless individuals as well. And they will grow in the Lord and understand the same principles. You see, that's the goal, to see others grow in God. Now, here's the practical of this. This principle is a blessing when it's applied. How about we apply it in our home? Think about that. With the husband and the wife, How about you live in consideration of your spouse? You don't always have to have the right your way. You live in consideration of the other person. You see, when you begin to apply this biblical principle within the home, then guess what? It becomes a blessing. How about parents and children? You know, parents, of course we're talking about children, obey your parents. But you know, parents need to understand that their children will grow and learn. I guess most importantly, we need to be patient while it occurs. And that's a battle, being patient while it occurs. You see, we should also apply this in our church. Just life in general. You see, when believers live with regard to others, I think they find their life is more enjoyable. Because it's not all about them. And when the trials come into your life, yes, they're still difficult. But guess what? You've been focusing on so many others and being a blessing to so many others. And God is just being a blessing to you. So I want to encourage you to make decisions in regard to others and not just your personal desires. Here's my final thought this morning. Let's consider the Savior. Verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Even Jesus Christ pleased not himself. You see, Paul here basically told the Romans to consider others, or those in the church of Rome to consider others. And then he threw this in here. He says, "Follow the example that has been set by your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now I tell you, that's hard to argue with. You know, you can put other people in front of you and say, well, they can do that because of this. But when Jesus Christ is set as the example, we can't argue with that. He's perfect. He's our Lord and Savior. He is our example. Now you think on this a little bit, on Jesus Christ and his consideration. You see, it doesn't mean that Jesus lived without joy and happiness. I think some get that impression, that he was just down here walking around, saddle. I don't think that was the case. It refers basically to his choice to seek the benefit of others. Everything he did was for someone else's benefit, for our benefit, not for himself. How about we begin with the moment he left heaven to come down to earth? You know, Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2. He set aside not only heavenly throne, but everything that came with that to come down and be born amongst his creation. You know, I don't think we will fully appreciate that until we get to heaven. Now, we can think about it now. Now, you think about the teachings that the Bible tells us about God and about heaven. And when what we have is enough for us to say, wow, he left a lot. He sacrificed a lot to come down here. But I don't think we will fully get the appreciation of that until we set foot in heaven someday. And when we get there, I think that's when we'll realize what he left for us. And that's when we'll probably just be amazed at how good God is, how good Jesus Christ is, and how selfless he is, and how much he considered us. And then secondly, the Bible tells us, and we find it in John chapter 5, John chapter 6, he repeatedly said that he came to do the will of the Father. He came to do the will of God the Father, who sent him to die on the cross for sinners. You see, when Jesus Christ came, he provided a selfless example here on earth with his entire ministry. It was all to do the will of God the Father. And so he submitted his life, not only to that will, but even to the law. He submitted his life there to live a life according to the law. You know what we find? Jesus Christ was willing. Now you think about this on your Savior this morning. Willing to endure whatever was necessary to fulfill his ministry. In life, he did not seek personal gain. He didn't go out and try to get comfort. He didn't try to be wealthy. He didn't try to gain friends. He didn't try to gain a position. Actually, when the Jews wanted to make him a king, it wasn't time yet, so he left. He refused that. He didn't want titles. He didn't want power on earth. He wasn't looking for any of that. You see, he neglected personal gain for others. That's what he did on earth. That's the example he set. Neglected personal gain for other people. You know, in life in general, he endured those that were far from perfect. How many of you maybe you're like that here this morning. Yeah, I got to endure some people that are far from perfect. Maybe at work. I better say in the home. I'll just stop there. Jesus Christ endured people that were far from perfect. Think of the apostles. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. They argued over who was the greatest. They lacked faith at times. And Jesus often had to set them straight. You notice, so he didn't forsake them. Even when they forsook him, later he came back to them. He didn't forsake them. He endured their mistakes, their spiritual growth. See, that's the example we have of our Lord and Savior. And those that looked for His help. How many times we find in the Scriptures that there are those that looked for His help, but they didn't have faith or they struggled with faith? Jesus taught them. He just didn't send them away. He taught them, challenged them to believe, and they believed and they were blessed. You see, He endured. He was patient with people. You think about our Lord and Savior, what an example. And then, of course, we think of the fact that He took our sin upon Him on the cross. Not His sin. Never forget, it wasn't His sin that took Him to the cross. He was perfect. It was our sin that took Him to that cross. He died in our place for us so we could be saved. You know, Romans 5. We're in Romans. Let's just go over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. It says there, Romans 5 and verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Here Jesus Christ is. He's looking down upon mankind. And think about this. He sees filthy sinners. Now, of course, today, we don't like to think of that. We like to think that we have made ourselves good. We've got all these technologies, and we got iPhones and all kinds of, you know, cool gadgets, and you know, we've figured out a lot of things as mankind, but we're still filthy sinners before God. And Jesus Christ, looking down on filthy sinners, decided to sacrifice not only His position as far as coming down to earth and living amongst the creation, but even to die in our place so we could be saved. You see, you talk about consideration. You can't have a more considerate individual than Jesus Christ. You can look this world over. You can go and you go to libraries and search through history. You'll not find a more considerate person than Jesus Christ. Nobody ever gave up as much as He had for somebody else. You just won't find it. Jesus Christ is the most considerate person that ever walked this earth. He's our example. Now, of course, we'll never match that, but He's our example to follow after, to consider others when we have decisions to make or just life in general. You see, if Jesus were willing to do this, then so should we. He is superior to us in every way, without a doubt. There's no comparison. The perfect example. But we should follow after Him and strive to live like He did. You know, in closing this morning, making decisions is not difficult. It's making the correct ones that can be the problem. Making correct decisions. But it's possible with God's leading and the application of God's Word in the matter. Now think on this. Here was the three. Just real quick, wrap it up. First, conviction. You need to settle it in your heart that it is nothing wrong with your decision. If there's something wrong, or according to Thessalonians, if it appears to be wrong, then don't do it. You see, once that's settled, you can move forward. How about your conscience? That's basically you looking upon the situation saying, it's good, but is it good for me? And then once you decide, okay, it's good for me, there's nothing wrong with me doing this, then the Bible says be fully persuaded. Go into it 100%. By faith, trust in the Lord. And then finally, as we found here, Romans 15, consider other people. Consider the weak believer. Consider those around you in your decision. Will it offend somebody? Will it hinder another person? Cause them to struggle in their life and their faith? I tell you, if that's the case, I can be pretty sure that God wouldn't want you to do it. Whatever it is. If it's going to hinder someone else as far as their life with God, then it's probably sure that you're best off not doing that. Just going a different direction. But if you get to the point where you look and say, yeah, that's the decision is not going to hurt anybody. There's nothing wrong with it. Then the Bible tells us you can move forward with that decision. And you can put your faith in God because you've examined it with God's Word. And then you can trust in Him to work all things out for good. And then you just live by faith and go forward. You see, this morning, I think it's fitting. It's fitting, you know, as far as the decision making in the book of Romans. It basically ends right there. He goes on into talking about glorifying God together. And then he talks, basically begins to conclude the book. But I think it's fitting that the decision making ends with Jesus Christ as our example. It really is. As believers, not only is He our Savior, but He's our example to look to follow after. You know, this morning, in making decisions, I encourage you to follow the biblical principles that are here, and then trust in the Lord. Trust in God. You know, this morning, as we wrap this up, Jesus Christ is our everything. You know, if there's someone here that is without Christ, you know, the decisions, I'm not saying your decisions don't matter, But what matters first is your decision for Jesus Christ. That's what matters first. Because without Christ, you're without the power and the ability to live for God. And so that needs to be settled first. But afterwards, as believers, we can make correct decisions. We're not just down here hoping things work out. We can make correct decisions as we live life and trust that God will work and bless as we live for Him. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings that You provided. As we have this invitation, Lord, I pray that if You've worked in anyone's heart here this morning, that they'll get things settled with You. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to just keep your heads bowed, eyes closed for a few minutes. We're going to have an invitation this morning. If God has worked in your heart in any way, I encourage you to seek Him out. You know, we've talked about Jesus Christ, the Savior, and how we're to consider our Savior. You know, I made some mention there about Him taking our sin upon Him and dying there on the cross. You know, this morning, I hope and pray everyone here is saved, that you've repented of your sins and you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're saved here this morning, your sins were not just all of a sudden gone. Your sins were paid for by Jesus Christ. Now, maybe there's someone here this morning that you're not sure of your salvation. As you begin to think on Jesus Christ, you're just not sure that you're saved. If that's the case, I encourage you to come down this morning. As the invitation begins this morning, you can come down and we can take God's Word and show you from the Bible how you can not only know what salvation is, but you can be saved today by trusting in Christ as your Savior. Maybe there's one here this morning that is looking at making a decision. A decision that you realize will affect you and your family, and you're just not sure which way to go. I encourage you to go back and read these principles and apply them. And then as it says in Romans 8, to go by faith, trusting that God will work all things out once you've applied the teaching that He has in His Word. You see, that's what it is. Applying what He's given to us and then